All right, thank you. As you're seated, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 23. Matthew, chapter number 23. And we will be looking together beginning in verse number 13. Matthew is the Gospel that for the last year and a half we have been studying. Sunday after Sunday, working our way through this gospel. And we have find ourselves now in the middle of Christ's final sermon before his arrest and subsequent execution upon the cross. His final public statement, as it were. Matthew chapter number 23. I want to speak to you this morning. These words of Jesus, a condemnation of false righteousness. That's what's happening here. A condemnation of false righteousness. The Queen Mary was one of the largest ocean-going vessels to cross the ocean when it was launched in Great Britain in 1936. For four decades, it served in Her Majesty's service. It served, was commissioned and recommissioned during the World War, the Second World War. And she served until she was retired as a floating hotel and museum on the dock in Long Beach, California. In fact, you can visit the Queen Mary the next time you visit San Diego, Long Beach. During the conversion of this grand old ship into a hotel, cranes were assembled and workers unbolted the three massive smokestacks from the hull, from the deck of this great ship. They were lifted high over the ship and they were set down on the dock. The intent was to scrape them down, to paint them, to service them, to work on them, and then to reinstall them on the Queen Mary. As the cranes lifted those giant stacks and set them on the dock at Long Beach, the smokestacks disintegrated into a pile of rubble. It was discovered that there was nothing left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which those stacks had been made. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. And so when those stacks were set down with a thud, they just crumbled. All the steel inside had rusted away. I want to ask you a question. If God were to strip away the paint on your life this morning, what would remain? Speaking now directly to the Pharisees. This religious sect that had developed a tradition of the strictest interpretation of the Mosaic law. In fact, they had gone even further and developed an extensive set of oral traditions, extensions to the law, as it were, designed to maintain religious integrity and moral purity amongst the people. That those traditions were actually collected in a book that we know as the Talmud. The word itself, the word Pharisee, comes from the Aramaic language and means to separate, divide, or distinguish. And the Pharisees, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, as we have been studying, we have seen these protagonists come up in the story again and again and again. And it is as though Matthew is using the Pharisees to show the contrast between man-made righteousness the righteousness of religion and genuine righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus and his kingdom. You see, the Pharisees had developed with very good intention over many years an external code of righteousness that they would defend to the death. In fact, it did result in the death of Jesus himself. These conservative, very conservative defenders of the Orthodox Judaic faith actually became the murderers of the Messiah, who they claimed to be waiting for. How could someone go so far from defending the law of Moses and get to a place where they actually would kill the Son of Glory when he arrived on the scene? You see, the Pharisees made a grave error. It's an error that you and I are tempted also to make. It is this. The Pharisees, focused their attention. They spent the majority of their time focused on external righteousness. Righteousness that other people could see. A righteousness that could be quantified. A righteousness that could be evaluated publicly. And we saw a little bit of that last week, didn't we? When Jesus was warning the crowds about these Pharisees. Now, in today's text, he's going to turn his attention directly to the Pharisees. But he was warning the crowd, wasn't he? He said, listen, when they're preaching the book of Moses, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Remember? We saw that last week. Because they preach, but they do not practice. And then he gave examples of that, warning the crowds against the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. You see, Jesus is teaching us in this text that true righteousness flows from the heart and is revealed by words and choices and actions. But those words, choices, and actions have no power to make the person righteous, and therein is the difference. This is the difference between all of the Christian religions of the world. In fact, all the religions of the world have a code of righteousness. But that code of righteousness is an external code. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, you're missing the whole thing. The righteousness of the kingdom of God is something that is planted. It is a transformation in our heart that produces the works of righteousness. Works of righteousness do not produce righteousness, but a righteous heart produces works of righteousness. Do you catch the difference there? True righteousness flows from the heart. But to have only external righteousness is, in fact, hypocritical. In other words, what you see is not what you get. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned his disciples that they must demonstrate a genuine righteousness. And in chapter 5 and verse 20, we saw this way back. He said, and this genuine righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, formal external righteousness found in church traditions and religious activity does not necessarily reflect genuine internal righteousness. And that's the point here. That is what Jesus is now turning his attention onto the Pharisees directly as he gathers in the courtyard of the temple on Passover week. May I suggest to you that left to our own devices, each of us, like the Pharisees, seek to establish and refine our own standard of righteousness. There is a sense in which, as I was digging into this text, I came to the reminder that there is a sense in which all of us are Pharisees. This word Pharisee became, as a result of Jesus' words in the text that we're going to look at today, as a result of this message to the Pharisees, the word Pharisee soon became synonymous with hypocrite because of the denunciation that Jesus proclaims, the condemnation of this text. You see, Jesus begins his final public sermon by condemning the Pharisaic practices. We saw that in Matthew chapter 23 last week, verses 1 through 7. These men love public demonstrations of religious piety, like wearing enlarged phylacteries and extending the tassels on their robes, so people would know that they were super spiritual. They loved claiming seats of honor in public venues, and they clamored for titles. Everybody wanted to be a doctor, bishop, apostle, super apostle, reverend. They loved titles. They wanted to be honored and distinguished from everybody else. And then we saw last week in Matthew 23, verse 8 through 12, that Jesus warns the crowd against these practices. He points people to the values of the kingdom of heaven instead. Remember, this is how he began his public ministry. Do you remember his first sermon? We looked at it in great detail about a year and a half ago, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And how did that first sermon of Jesus, the first public sermon of Jesus, begin? It began with what? We call them the what? The eight Beatitudes. You remember that? The eight blessings. And now in the final sermon that Jesus preaches, he proclaims eight condemnations. Here is true righteousness, the Beatitudes. Here is false righteousness. Here are the blessings of true righteousness, Matthew 5, 1 through 13. And here is the condemnation of false righteousness, Matthew chapter 23. And this week and next week, we're going to look at that comparison between the first sermon of Jesus and the final sermon of Jesus. True righteousness versus false righteousness. He follows the exhortation to the crowds, ending in verse number 12 with these words, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And now he turns his attention to the Pharisees, and he pronounces a series of judgments. And these judgments begin with the words, "Woe to you! Woe to you!" And we will see today and next week that Jesus condemns their recruitment of disciples to their hypocritical worship, the false premise of their oath-making, and the hypocrisy of their giving. Jesus criticizes their emphasis on trivial matters of the law while ignoring the weightier aspects of it. And Jesus accuses these Pharisees of presenting outward appearances of holiness while being consumed with inward vainglory and pride. It is a devastating sermon. And the Pharisees, at the end of this sermon, said, "We've been planning this. The time has come. This man must die." Now, from this text today, we will see that true righteousness is an issue of the heart, while false righteousness is based on outward appearances and pride. That's what we're going to see. And we're going to look at the first four in a series of eight condemnations. Notice, please, if you would, look at Matthew 23. Let's read the text together, beginning in verse number 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across land and sea to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Father, guide us as we walk back through these verses. You have said that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us everything about Jesus. You said that when the Spirit came, he would guide us into truth. So, Spirit of God, we ask for you to do that for us this morning. Guide us into truth. Lay our hearts open to truth, your truth. Apply that truth to each one of us individually. May we search our own hearts to see where we truly stand in relation to you and your kingdom. May we go from this place embracing a true righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Notice please in our text, there are four things, four condemnations that Jesus makes. Number one, and in these condemnations, I'm going to invite us to compare Jesus' first sermon and his last sermon. And I want us to compare what true righteousness and false righteousness look like. Number one, the poor in spirit enter the kingdom of heaven, but the proud in spirit remain outside of it. That's number one. The poor in spirit enter the kingdom of heaven, but the proud in spirit remain outside of it. Now, we're gonna flip back and forth. So keep a marker in chapter 23, but go back with me to chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 3, Matthew 5, 3. Put a piece of paper or something in one of those two references because we're gonna flip back and forth four times. Notice the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the point. Humility is a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of heaven. Humility is a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, pride has no place in heaven. Until a person has humbled himself, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Every citizen of God's kingdom must bow the knee in humility and acknowledge that Jesus is king. And that's the point of Matthew's gospel. He is proving to these religious Jewish people that Jesus is their Messiah king. He ends the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 by reminding them that the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is as though it were a small, narrow gate. And it is through that narrow gate that winds a very narrow path that leads to eternal life, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The traveler on this road must bend low and crawl through alone. You can carry nothing with you. You must come, reminding us that you must come into the kingdom of heaven, into God's kingdom, broken and humble and undone. Friends, humility is a mark of the genuine Christian faith. You cannot begin the Christian life with pride, and you cannot live the Christian life with pride. We are commanded to humble ourselves. We must humbly make daily choices based upon the objective truth of God's word and not how we feel about things in the moment. And this was Jesus' opening message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit enter the kingdom of heaven, but notice in our text, the proud in spirit remain outside of it. Now go back to Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 13. Here's the first woe. Here is the first statement of condemnation. Look at the first section in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, that term, woe to you, anytime you find the words in the English Bibles, anytime you find the word woe, it is always a statement of judgment in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Woe to you. Stop. I'm warning you. Look out. Woe to you. Better take notice. This is serious. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Now, this term, woe to you, points to the righteous anger of Jesus. Now notice in verse 37, 23:37. After this sermon completes, this is what Jesus laments. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Do you see his agony here? You see his heart for these Pharisees. He recognizes that these Pharisees, in their current condition, were actually going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. And out of compassion and a broken heart, with anger, Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus is the judge. And in this text, he is pronouncing judgment on these hypocrites. And his condemnation is severe. I mean, there's going to be some things that Jesus says in the text this week and next week, and you're like, whoa. I can't imagine anyone standing up preaching like that. Why is his condemnation so severe? Because hypocrisy damns the hypocrite to hell and takes others with him. He doesn't just go to hell by himself. He takes his family. He takes his relatives. He takes his friends. He takes people from church. He takes them. He grabs them. He grabs as many as he can, and he takes them to hell with him. And so Jesus here is pronouncing this series of judgments or condemnations on these Pharisees. Now, the word hypocrite, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. This word hypocrite simply means an actor. Any person, and it came to mean any person who puts on a false display of virtue, or a person who professes beliefs and opinions that they do not actually hold. They profess it, but they don't actually hold it. So they profess beliefs and opinions that they do not hold to conceal their real feelings and their real motives. These people are called deceivers or pretenders or hypocrites. Those who would go and act a part in a play. They would dress up in a costume and they would act as though they were Julius Caesar, or they act the role of someone else. It would be like Hollywood today. Bunch of hypocrites, and they are. Right? That's the word, a play actor. Someone who's pretending to be someone for a period of time, but inside they're someone very different. That's the word hypocrite. And Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In his comments on this text, C.S. Kenner in his commentary says, when religion becomes a veneer of holiness to conceal unholy character, it makes its bearers less receptive to God's transforming grace and brings about the severe judgment of God. Now, look at the second part. Go back to the text. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at the second part of verse 13. Are we together? Are you looking? I hope you have your Bible open. Look at it yourself. So he says, woe to you, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Notice Jesus has already pointed out to the crowds their pride of place and status. These Pharisees were so proud. They wanted titles and they wanted the best seats at the festival so that they could be looked at and so they could be honored. Their pride of place and status caused them to reject the truth. The truth that Jesus proclaimed, and it caused them to refuse to submit themselves to the scriptures. Remember a couple weeks ago when they were asking these questions of Jesus, and Jesus takes out scripture and proves to them the resurrection from the Old Testament, remember? And proves to them who is greatest in the kingdom, remember? And he does it from the scriptures. And he proves to them that the Son of Man, Messiah, is actually deity, not just a man. Remember when he did that? That was 3 weeks ago. And he does it from scripture. And what happens? They're silenced. They don't dare ask him any more questions. Why? Because he had the scriptures and he showed them from the scriptures the answers to their doubts and their unbelief. But what did they do? It only made them more angry and more determined to get rid of him. These are hypocrites. They shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. By their example, they were keeping others out of the kingdom. They led evil, selfish lives, and others were following them, believing that their message and their lifestyle was a correct example of what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Their disciples, their followers, longed for the same privileges, the same honor, and the same wealth. And so Jesus condemns them. You see, hypocrites are too proud to enter the kingdom of heaven, and they seek to prevent everyone else from entering. So number one, Jesus condemns them, reminding us that the poor in spirit enter the kingdom of heaven, but the proud in spirit remain outside of it. Notice the second one. Those who mourn over sin will be comforted, but the covetous will be condemned. Those who mourn over sin will be comforted, but the covetous will be condemned. Now, go back again to Matthew chapter 5. Look at the second one in verse number 4. Here's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he taught. Number 2, that a humble heart grieves over sin and is quick to repent. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. You see, it is mourning over sin that is spontaneous and free that results in the blessing of comfort. To be so overwhelmed with the horror of our sin before the holiness of God, and suddenly, in crystal clear terms, we see our own failure, our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, in light of the blazing holiness of God, and we are undone. And we mourn over our sin. We grieve over our sin, and we come to Him. What happens to those people who truly repent of their sin? They are comforted. Why? They're received by God. They're wrapped up in the love of Jesus. They're cleansed. They're forgiven. They're given new life. Blessed are those who mourn. The humble heart that grieves over their sin, they are quick to repent. You see, mourning in repentance overwhelms you as you meditate on God's greatness, His holiness, and His majesty. I think of Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 7. It was this woman who was a prostitute and who had all of those demons that Jesus had cast out. And what does she do? She comes in. She's on her hands and her knees. And she comes into where Jesus was meeting with his cohort of disciples and a bunch of other people. And he's teaching. And she comes in weeping. And she brings an alabaster box of spikenard, a very precious ointment. And she comes. And she just comes in very, very quietly. And she sneaks around the corner of the room. And then she gets closer and closer to Jesus. And Jesus reclining at the table with his legs behind him, right? The common way. Kind of sitting halfway on his side, kind of leaning on his arm around this low table, and his feet are stretched out behind him, and Mary just kind of sneaks up behind him, and she just begins to wash his feet. But she's not using water. She's using the tears that are falling from her eyes, and she washes his feet. Meanwhile, the circle of important people are all looking at Jesus, and Jesus is continuing to teach. And there, with his legs kind of behind him like this, there is Mary weeping silently, and her tears are bathing Jesus' feet. And then she takes and she pulls the pin out of her hair, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair to dry them off. And then she breaks open that box of perfume. It was equal to a year's wages for the common man, a box of spikenard. And she opens it and she pours that fragrant oil and she wipes it on his feet. Her love and her adoration for Jesus drew the criticism of the Pharisees who were at the table. If this man knew was really a prophet, he would know what kind of a wicked woman is touching his feet right now. And besides, why is she wasting all of this very expensive ointment? It could have been sold and given to the poor. The money given to the poor. What a waste. Remember that? This is the humble heart that grieves over sin. Those who grieve over their sin shall be comforted. Only those who mourn over sin will feel the joy and comfort of God's forgiveness. You see, the blessing comes after the obedience. You must first mourn if you would be comforted. That was Jesus' first sermon. Now, there are some translations, depending on the original text, that include a verse 14. I'm going to read it to you from the New King James. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. And although in some manuscripts Matthew did not include this one, Luke did. Luke chapter 20 and verse 47, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the feast. We saw that last week. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Though Matthew does not record this warning, Mark and Luke's account does. These religious leaders were motivated by covetousness. You see, they were lovers of money. And they believed that wealth was a sign of God's approval, favor, and blessing. And because they were the most wealthy in the land, they therefore assumed they were the most blessed by God. If you were poor and you were suffering, it meant that you weren't blessed by God and there was something wrong with you. Boy, there's a theology like that that's right here in Kitwa, isn't there? That gets preached every Sunday. That's a Pharisaical doctrine. That's what the Pharisees believed. But that's not what Jesus taught. So what do these people do? They were lovers of money. They believed that wealth was a sign of God's approval and favor and blessing. Now, look at what Jesus said. In Luke chapter number 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, verse 13, Luke 16, 13, Luke records it this way, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now here's verse 14 in Luke's gospel. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. You see it? You see those, so number one, so here's those who mourn over sin will be comforted, the covetous will be condemned, right? The blessed are those who mourn. The humble heart grieves over sin and is quick to repent. But those who defend and glory in their sin will be condemned. You see, these Pharisees pretended to make long prayers, seeking God's will about confiscating the property of widows who owed money. Their husband has died. They have no means of income in ancient Israel, maybe even with small children in their home. And here comes the Pharisees, the landowners, the rich guys, the people who had loaned the husband money, the business partners. And they come around. This is what they did. This is what Jesus is condemning. They all gathered around and they held a prayer meeting next to the widow's house. Oh, Father, we thank thee. Blah, 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 blah. Please show us your will in regard to this poor widow. And after they've prayed, make a big pretense of prayer and following God's will, they confiscate her house, throw her out of the house. Confiscate all of her goods. Take the money out of her bank account because she owes a debt and leave her destitute on the street. Because God, we prayed, we had prayers, we got together for an all-night prayer meeting for a pretense. They make long prayers, Jesus said. They're seeking God's will about confiscating the property of widows or making long prayers so they could get unsuspecting widows who believe them to be men of God to give them their resources. Ha! That one happens. Some of these purported men of God who make all of these false, empty promises Sunday after Sunday that if you're poor and you're struggling and you're suffering, you need to increase your faith and you need to sow a seed. You know, I have counseled people. I know of people who actually went out, who believed those Pharisees and went out and borrowed money from friends to come and give in the offering to sow their seed because they've been promised a tenfold return or a hundredfold return, and they were poor and they were desperate and they needed the money, and so they did what they were told. This is happening in our city today, this morning. Sow your seed, sow your financial seed, just have enough faith and God will give it back to you a hundredfold. There are people who are giving the school fees for their children in the offering to these false teachers and Pharisees, these hypocrites, because they're hoping that they're going to get the hundredfold return. Meanwhile, these false prophets put the money in their pocket at the end of the service and drive away in their Mercedes and BMWs, pushing the pedal with their designer leather Italian shoes and their $2,500 suits. While the poor widows and the desperate people who sowed their seed are left even further destitute. That's what's happening in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Judgment is coming on you. You know, Jesus warned that this idea that that Jesus is talking about, that this would be a sign of the end times. In fact, in his second letter to Timothy in chapter number 3, Jesus said this, verse 1 and 2, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Listen, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Do you want to know why these hypocrites abounded in Jesus' day? Because the congregation who listened to them wanted, they were just as selfish, they were just as covetous as the people who had made it and were rich. Their little covetous hearts wanted exactly what they had. And so the covetous were leading the covetous. Beloved, evaluate your own heart this morning. Is your motivation for the things of God flow from a covetous heart? Are you at Kidway Church because you're hoping that you can get some connections? You can make some connections and maybe get a better job or get some money or someone will donate something to you. Is that? Well, you're a businessman and you're coming to Kidway Church because you're hoping that you're going to be able to connect at a high level with some other, with other high value business players at Kidway Church. Is that why you're here? What is your motive? This is what Jesus is probing into. And he's unveiling the motivation of the Pharisees, and he's calling them, woe to you. He's warning them, woe to you, you hypocrites. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said to this church, for we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greediness. God is our witness. By the way, Paul received money from this church for his missionary journey. Paul's able to say to them, I never came to you under any pretense or pretext because I wanted something from you. Now, you did come alongside and we did missions together and we advanced the gospel together. That's true. But I wasn't coming with a bait and switch. I wasn't coming because I wanted something materially from you, Paul said. Can you say that? Number three, the meek inherit the earth, but the proud inherit hell. Look back in our text in Matthew chapter 23. This is verse number 15. Before we go there, go back again to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I hope to do four of these. I might only get through three, guys. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Matthew 5, 5. Sermon on the Mount. Here's Christ's first sermon. What did he say? Here's the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the meek enjoy the king's inheritance as his children. They inherit the earth. Matthew Henry suggests that the meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word, and to his rod, who follow his directions and comply with his designs and are gentle towards all men. You see, Jesus is the supreme example of meekness, is he not? The word meekness simply means power under control. Power under control. And Jesus was meek. Yes, he rebukes the hard heart of the Pharisees. We saw that in Matthew 12, verse 9. He became angry when little children were forbidden to come to him. He drove the money changers from the temple with a whip. He was fearless in defense of others and of the glory of his Father whenever the occasion demanded it. Yet Jesus was meek and humble when people came against him. He defended his Father's glory, but when they came against him personally, he was meek. He entrusted himself to God, the Heavenly Father. He submitted his back to the whip, his brow to the crown of thorns, and his hands and feet to Roman nails. And yet, he was Creator God. That's meekness. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says of this Lamb, this Messiah, that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, Jesus, in his humiliation, did not open his mouth. The mouth, may I remind you, that commanded angels, spoke galaxies into existence, and breathed life into Adam. The mouth that stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, commanded the dead to rise, and multiplied bread and fish, and cursed a fig tree that withered overnight. That was the mouth that he did not open when they came against him, when they arrested him, when they beat him, when they placed a crown of thorns upon him. He opened not his mouth. He was like a sheep, dumb, silent before his shearers. Jesus is our example in meekness. How unlike the Pharisees who stood before him on this day. And so what does he say to them in verse 15? Look at verse 15. You see, the hypocrite is proud, thus revealing that he is a child of Satan. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he has become a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell, a child of Satan, as yourselves are. You see, these hypocrites had zealous evangelistic zeal. They would go to any lengths to proselytize one person to Judaism. But instead of that person being converted to a genuine understanding of the character and the nature of Yahweh, they would embrace the external religion of the Pharisees. The legalism. Mistakenly thinking that all of that external stuff was genuine righteousness. See, the nation of Israel, Isaiah told us, and told the nation, told Israel that the nation was to be a light to the nations. And the Gentiles were invited to Israel to find the truth and to know the true God. Judaism was to be a door by which the Gentiles entered the kingdom of God. The Jewish people were to demonstrate to the pagan nations around them the holiness of God. They were to live as aliens and strangers and different people amidst those who did not yet know the Creator God of heaven. That's what Israel's calling was. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 49:6, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel? Listen, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That was Israel's task. But because of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, these Gentile converts to Judaism who came to know Yahweh through these Jewish evangelists would have been better off staying in pagan darkness. They became followers of a religious system that focused on the externals of religion, but allowed the sinful heart of man to pursue its corruption. That's the essence of hypocrisy, isn't it? Once the Pharisees converted them to Judaism, these new converts became twice the children of the devil. In fact, Jesus confronted the Pharisees. You might remember that. John records it. In this sermon to the Pharisees, he pointed at them and he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you want to do. You are a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth." He was calling him out because they were seeking to find a way to kill him. Friend, don't exchange. Listen, here's the lesson. Don't exchange one lie for another. Jesus invites you to believe in him from the heart. We're not trying to convert you to a religion. We're not trying to convert you from one church to this church. This church can't do anything for you. This church, when you die, can't get you across the street, let alone to heaven. Those that will be in the kingdom of heaven are those who have experienced the true righteousness of God in their heart. And that righteousness comes to you as a miracle called the new birth. These Pharisees had it all backwards. I fear that our church is filled with people who believe they're Christians, but believe that righteousness is something you wear on the outside like a sports coat, not a radically new creation on the inside. They think they're going to heaven, but in fact, Jesus is warning these Pharisees. They are proselytizing and they're taking people to hell, and the people are going to hell double convinced that they're going to heaven. Beware. Beware, dear friend. Evaluate your own heart this morning. What's the point? What's the point thus far in Jesus' final sermon? Here it is. If God were to, this morning, strip away the paint on your life, what would be left? What would be there if all the paint was stripped away? Here's the point. Don't be a Pharisee who trusts in false external righteousness to make you acceptable to God. Ask God to humble you and grant you a desire, a longing, a hunger for true righteousness that is required to enter the kingdom of heaven. Dear friend, if you are ever going to enter the kingdom of heaven, it requires an alien righteousness. Not a righteousness that you can manufacture, not a righteousness that you can put on. It's not good deeds. It's not going to church or being baptized. Those are not the things that will get you into the kingdom of heaven. You require an alien righteousness that somebody outside of you, in all of your unholiness and unrighteousness, an alien force, which is God Himself, through His Son, Jesus Christ, imputes upon you a righteousness that you have nothing to do with. He gives you something that you cannot manufacture. He gets you something that you can never get on your own. And He does it by this thing called grace. For by grace you are saved. When you humble yourself, unlike these Pharisees, and you just fall before Him and you say, "Oh God, I believe. I see my need. I am unrighteous. I see my need. Come, Lord Jesus, and meet it. I can't do anything." And God imputes, He deposits, He places upon you the righteousness, the true righteousness of Jesus. Eternally. So here's what you need to do. Perhaps in your religious experience, you're not an atheist. You're not rejecting God. You're not saying there's no God. You're not saying you don't want God in your life. You have actually progressed in your walk and your journey, and you have finally achieved the status of a Pharisee, where you know things are bad. You know things are wrong. And so you're trying to put on some righteousness. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. It's not of works. Why? Ephesians 2:8, lest anyone should boast. Ask God to humble you. Humble yourself in saving faith, and God will exalt you to citizenship in his kingdom. He will redeem you this morning, right now, right where you sit. If you in your heart will turn to God right now where you sit and say, God, this is me. Religious, sincere. I have tried to do right, and I am being honest with you, God. I can't achieve it. When I look at your standard of perfection, I fall way short. So God, I can't bring anything. I can't do anything. I just come to you to gladly, freely receive what you offer me this morning. And friend, if you will turn to him with a humble heart right now, right where you sit, right where you sit right now. If you are a hypocrite, you're religious, but you're lost. You're like these Pharisees. You're under condemnation. God is inviting you to humble yourself this morning and to receive him. To receive his imputed righteousness, and he will give it to you if you just believe. Just turn to him in simple faith and belief. He'll make you a new person right now. In the next 30 seconds, you'll be a new person. All of your sins eternally forgiven. The life of God come to live in you, and you will be changed. And it's all God's work. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? Has he shown you that you're not saved? Repent and receive him. Simple. Humble yourself. Just repent. Turn to him. He's never rejected anyone that has come to him. This is why he died. He died for you. Like you're going to be convinced that he'll do this for you? Oh, no. Oh, no, Pastor. You don't know my background. I am a very wicked sinner. Perfect. That's the number one kind he came to save. The Mary Magdalene's. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. The Pharisees. Why is Jesus confronting them? Because he wants them to humble themselves and run to Jesus. Christian, we too can play the hypocrite, can't we? Let me ask you, Christian, is your heart right with your God this morning? Have you confessed all known sin in your life? Or is there something in your life that you're holding on to and you're refusing to let it go? Some hatred. Some root of bitterness. Some lust. What is it, Christian friend? Have you confessed all known sin in your life? Are you walking in humility, brokenness, and openness before God and others? Is there something in your life and you have been playing the hypocrite? Right where you sit. He's already paid for your sins. And he'll wash you and cleanse you. He'll restore that fellowship that you've lost. Father, please work in us by your grace. Don't let us be like these hypocrites, these Pharisees that Jesus is excoriating in our text. God, we may be there, but help us to see that these words are words intended to gather us under your wings, like a hen would gather her chicks. That's what you long for. That's what you desire. That men would come to the knowledge of the truth and be gathered into your kingdom. The only way into your kingdom is the humble way. It's the broken and contrite way. Realizing that nothing in our hands we bring, only to your cross we cling. Please help us to understand this truth. Please, God. Don't let people go from Kitwe Church pretending, falsely assuming that they're okay with you, and then slip off into eternity and go to hell. God, please. Do what only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.